Well, last week, we concluded our short sermon series entitled Jesus Reigns, Keeping Our Eyes on Our King in an Ever-Changing Culture. And now this week, we return to our sermon series, going through the Gospel according to Luke, and we pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And it turns out, by God's providence, that passage, the passage this morning that we just read, has some overlap with our previous sermon series. As we've read, you might have noticed that the 72 are sent out on mission to the surrounding towns to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom of God. We see that specifically in verses 9 and 11. The concept of the kingdom of God is one that I mentioned often in our previous sermon series, but it's not something that I really expounded upon. And so I consider the topic important enough to devote an entire sermon to understanding the kingdom of God. And so in order to unpack this crucial concept, I'll first define what the kingdom of God is, and then I'll give three defining characteristics of God's kingdom as revealed in Scripture. So today we are going to be really just focusing on the kingdom of God. The text, Luke chapter 10, is really a springboard to that topic. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll look more at the details of the passage and walk through it. But today we are going to look at conceptually what is the kingdom of God. And that's the first basic question that I want to answer. What exactly is the kingdom of God? How would you define what the kingdom of God is? It's a rather nebulous concept that we can read about in a passage and have a general understanding of it when we read it. But if I were to press you and say, what is the kingdom of God? How would you define it? How would you describe it? My guess is that most of us would have a difficult time really pinning down what the kingdom of God actually means. And so let me first give you a broad general definition of the kingdom of God, and then I'll give a more specific, narrow sense of the definition. Now, before we get to the broad definition or the narrow sense, let me first clarify something, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. The phrase kingdom of heaven is used exclusively by Matthew in his gospel account, but it is clear that he is referring to the kingdom of God every time that he uses the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this, for instance, from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And so here we see that Jesus uses both phrases interchangeably to talk about the same thing. And so whenever you read kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, understand that they're referring to one and the same thing. Okay, so now let's head to or try to understand the broad general definition of the kingdom of God. In general, the kingdom of God is referring to God's sovereign rule over all the universe. God's sovereign rule and reign over all the universe. We can see this clearly from Psalm 103, verse 19, which says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. He is the king. His throne is established, and his kingdom sovereignly reigns over all the universe." Therefore, in a general sense, both believers and non-believers, planets and particles, stars and seahorses, asteroids and atoms, and all the rest of creation are part of God's sovereign kingdom, because he truly sovereignly reigns over all of it. In fact, as the writer of Hebrews says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule and reign over all of the universe. But there's also a more specific, more narrow sense to what we mean by the phrase the kingdom of God. Narrowly speaking, the kingdom of God is his spiritual reign in the hearts of genuine believers who submit to his authority. That in a narrow sense, the kingdom of God is his spiritual reign over the hearts of genuine believers who submit to his authority. Though all of creation in general is part of God's kingdom, in a more narrow sense, only those who have been saved by his sovereign grace are truly part of the kingdom of God. And so we must keep both senses in our mind when we think about the kingdom of God. We must remember the broad universal sense that God's kingdom is his rule and reign over the entire universe. And we must also remember the more narrow sense in which the kingdom of God is his sovereign spiritual reign over the hearts of genuine believers, over his redeemed people. Both must be kept in mind, but in the more narrow sense is used more prominently in the New Testament and will be our greater focus for our discussions this morning. Now, Jesus also tells a whole number of parables that describe what the kingdom of God is like. For instance, he says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or it's like leaven put in flour, or it's like a hidden treasure, or it's like a net that is thrown into the sea for fishing. And these parables, they don't reveal the entirety of what the kingdom of God is, but they do each make known an aspect of the kingdom of God. Now, it would certainly be fruitful for us to unpack each of these parables and see what they have to tell us about the kingdom of God. But time will simply not allow me to unpack each one of them. And on top of that, some of the parables are going to appear later in Luke, in which case I'll spend the proper time discussing them at that moment. It will be sufficient to simply say that in the here and now, the kingdom of God was very important to Jesus, and he taught about the topic often. Remember, we could see he not only did he teach about it often, but he wanted his disciples to teach about it as well, as we saw from his instructions to the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 9. He commands them, go and preach the kingdom of God, but also in our passage this morning, in the instructions given to the 72 in Luke chapter 10. Furthermore, remember that Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the good news of what? The kingdom of God. And to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. One of the very purposes of God, one of the very purposes that Jesus was sent by the Father was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus likewise instructs his disciples to tell the good news of God's kingdom as well. And so we must have a good understanding of what the kingdom of God is in order for us to share it and proclaim it. And so once again, generally speaking, the kingdom of God is his sovereign rule and reign over the entire universe and everything in it. And in a more narrow sense, the kingdom of God is God's spiritual reign in the hearts of genuine believers who submit to his authority. So now that we know what the kingdom of God is, let's now take a look at some defining characteristics of God's kingdom as revealed in the Bible. I'm going to go through three of them this morning, just three. And the first that I want to look at is this. The kingdom of God is already here, and yet is not yet fully here. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet fully here. Now, what I mean by this is that the kingdom of God is here now in part, and one day in the future, the kingdom of God will be here in full. We live in what's called this already not yet tension. The kingdom of God is already here, and yet it is not fully here. Jesus taught about taught the people that the kingdom of God had already arrived. Listen to the these passages from Scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Here, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees who accuse him of casting out demons by some demonic force. Jesus, in the course of rebuking them, says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. He says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, Jesus is saying that if these exorcisms have been happening, which they have been, then it isn't an indication that he has been empowered by some demonic force, but rather that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. It has broken through into the world and it is causing the exorcism of these demons from people. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, listen to this passage. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." That is, the kingdom of God is already here. And so in these ways, we see the present presence of God's kingdom. His kingdom is in part here already. But the Bible also makes it clear that the kingdom of God is coming and will completely be consummated in the future. That's listen to these passages now from the Bible. They carry the sense that we are still waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and he instructs them to pray in this manner. He says, "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for the coming of the kingdom. This implies, therefore, that the kingdom has not yet fully arrived, and we ought to pray for its future coming. Lord, please come and bring your kingdom. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. We could look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 30. I will not read the entirety of that. But in those 30 verses, Jesus gives two parables in which the kingdom of heaven is described as people waiting for the return of someone. In one parable, it's 10 virgins who are waiting for the return of the bridegroom. And in the other, it's servants waiting for the return of the master. And in both of these parables, it's clear that the kingdom of God will be here in full when King Jesus returns at the second coming. In the here and now, we, his servants, are to wait and be ready for his return and to live for the advancement of his kingdom. And one last example I'll give is in Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus talks about the final judgment, which will occur at his second coming. And he tells his disciples that all true believers, which have been purchased by his blood, he says this to them. He says in Matthew 25, 34, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, at the second coming, at the final judgment, Jesus is going to declare to all believers that they can inherit and experience the kingdom of God in its fullness. They now have the kingdom in part, but they will inherit the fullness of the kingdom in the future when Christ returns. And so as true disciples of Christ, we already experience the kingdom in part, but we have not yet experienced the kingdom of God in full. We live in this already not yet tension. Let me share with you just two more verses which I think explicitly draws out this tension. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Notice that Paul writes that those whom he justified, he also glorified. Past tense, not future tense. Not those whom he justified, he will glorify, but those whom he justified, he glorified. How is it that we who are still alive and still in the flesh and still fighting sin can be said to already be glorified? Or Ephesians 2:6, this one is equally amazing. Paul says this, God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul uses the past tense. God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. How can it be that we are currently seated with Christ? I think the best way to understand these things is this already not yet tension. We don't feel very glorified most of the time, nor do we feel like we are sitting on the heavenly throne with Christ. But in a real sense, this is true of us spiritually, but it has not completely manifested itself physically. Our present spiritual reality does not match with our future physical reality. But one day, when Jesus comes to consummate his kingdom, our present spiritual reality and our future physical reality will be in sync. Until then, we live in this already but not yet tension. And so, the kingdom of God is already here, but not yet fully here. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic of the kingdom of God that I want to highlight is this. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical. Yet. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical, yet. Right now, and emphasis on now, the kingdom of God is spiritual and not physical, meaning that the kingdom of God does not occupy a particular plot of land. The kingdom of God is not referring to a region in which Christianity is the dominant religion. Rather, the kingdom of God entails his spiritual rule over the lives of genuine believers who submit to his authority. And so in this sense, the kingdom of God is not established on a physical location, but rather spiritually in the hearts of true disciples of Christ. This is confirmed in what Jesus said in his interrogation from Pontius Pilate right before his crucifixion. Pontius Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" To which Jesus responds in John 18:36. He says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And so what Jesus is clearly saying to Pontius Pilate and to us today, what he is making clear is that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is spiritual and heavenly. It is not of this world. It has broken through when Jesus was born and he started his rescue plan. It broke through into this world by establishing his rule and reign in the hearts of genuine followers of Christ. But it's not physically of this world in that it's not some territory that you can point to on the map. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical. But I must be quick to clarify that God's kingdom is not physical yet. After Christ returns and judges the living and the dead in the final judgment, he will usher in the new heaven and the new earth. He will consummate his kingdom fully, as I indicated in our previous point. And when that happens, the kingdom of God will be physical as well. God will still reign spiritually in the hearts of all genuine believers, but he will also dwell among us. He will dwell among his people in the newly restored earth. His throne will be here. And his restored, fully consummated kingdom will physically extend throughout the earth and beyond to the entire universe. Revelation 11:15 tells us that after the final judgment, many voices in heaven will cry out and proclaim, "The kingdom of God," this is Revelation 11:15, "the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Both physically and spiritually, the kingdom of the world has been replaced with the kingdom of our Lord God, who will reign forever and ever. Or, brothers and sisters, you can read Revelation 21 and 22, which depicts how God will come down and dwell among us on the new earth, where his throne will be established. It is a beautiful depiction of the physical embodiment of the kingdom of God that will happen in the future. And so in the here and now, the kingdom of God is spiritual, not physical. But one day, that will be changed, and it will be both physical and spiritual. And so the kingdom of God is already, but not yet fully here. It is spiritual, not physical, yet. And the third and final characteristic that I want to go over this morning is this. The kingdom of God is inclusive and yet exclusive. The kingdom of God is inclusive yet exclusive. The kingdom of God is inclusive in that the invitation into the kingdom is given to all. Every single person, without exception, is invited to submit to God's authority, to trust in Jesus Christ, and to enter into his kingdom. No one is too far gone or too big of a sinner to be excluded. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In John 7:37-38, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Or, from the Old Testament, the Lord God Almighty says this in Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord, and there is no other. You see, the kingdom of God inclusively invites everyone to be part of his kingdom. No matter how sinful your past, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your race or ethnicity, no matter the level of your education, whether rich or poor, powerful or weak, whether you grew up in a first world country or a third world country, all people are invited to enter God's kingdom. In fact, Revelation tells us with certainty that the kingdom of God will be an incredibly diverse kingdom. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Heaven is rejoicing and singing a song to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and this is what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, that is, you redeemed, you saved people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, brothers and sisters, God is at work ransoming and saving people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. God's call to salvation is universal and inclusive, meaning that the call to repent and be saved goes out to all people without exception. But the kingdom of God is also exclusive. Yes, all people without exception are invited, but not everyone will be allowed in. We have already said that the kingdom of God is his spiritual reign over genuine believers who submit to God's authority. But the reality is that not everyone is actually going to submit to God's authority. There are going to be many who reject Christ as their king. And those who reject King Jesus' authority over them and who continue to remain and live in sin will be excluded from the kingdom. All people without exception are invited, but not everyone will be permitted into the kingdom of God. Many will be excluded because they did not repent and submit to God's authority in their lives. Many will not enter the kingdom because they rejected Christ and did not trust in him. Many will be excluded because they loved sex and money and power and comfort more than they loved God. Many will be excluded because they lived for the world and for their own wills rather than the will of the Father. The New Testament leaves no doubt that many will be excluded from God's kingdom because of their sins and because of their rejection of Christ as their king. Listen to these sobering passages. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This passage is particularly frightening because the people apparently did mighty works in the name of Jesus. But what is equally apparent is that they did not truly know him, and Jesus did not know them either. They lived for their own will and not for the will of the Father, as it says in verse 21. And so they will not enter the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, just in case there was stuff missed, and things like these. I warn you, says Paul, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not enter the kingdom of God. People who ignore and reject the call to repent and trust in Christ, and who therefore continue to live in these sinful ways, will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they do not repent, but rather remain in their sin, they will not enter God's kingdom. If they continue to worship the idols of self or money or comfort or the like, instead of worshiping the one true God Almighty, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Now, I must make an important clarification. Genuine disciples of Christ who love God and who truly desire to live according to his will and his ways and for his kingdom, true disciples will still struggle with the sins listed in this passage that I just read. Just as the kingdom of God has an already not yet tension, so believers have that same tension as well. We have already been declared right before God. We've already been freed from the condemnation of our sin when we trusted in Christ. But we have not yet fully been delivered from our sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin, and it no longer has power to condemn us, but we still succumb to temptation and fall into sin. The difference, though, and this is important, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, or a believer and a fake believer, is that believers will fight to kill and eradicate the sins from their life, rather than be content to continue to live in their sin. Listen to Paul's warning for the believer and simultaneously encouragement for, warning for the unbeliever and encouragement for the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to pause there before I read verse 11. This is the warning for unbelievers and for fake believers and for those who reject Christ as their king and who live for their sinful ways and wills and not the will of God their Father. They are warned that if they do not turn, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they remain in their sins, they will be excluded from God's kingdom. But Paul continues with encouragement for believers in verse 11. He says this, after listing all these sins, he says, and such were some of you. Isn't that true of us? And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is good news, isn't it? If you are a believer here this morning who still struggles with some of these sins, then fight that sin with all of your might and find tremendous courage and comfort in knowing that you have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of your King. And as you trust in your standing before God, let that bring freedom and courage to fight sin and live for the kingdom of God. But if this morning you're here or you're listening online and you are an unbeliever, or maybe you're realizing that you're not a true believer, then hear me loud and clear. The invitation is open to you to come and repent and enter into the kingdom of God. No matter how dark and sinful your past may be, no matter how long you've been running away from and rejecting God, no matter what you've done or said against God, you are still invited to be part of His eternal kingdom. And the only way into His kingdom is to repent of your sins and receive Christ as your King. You must trust in Christ and His work on the cross to save you from your sins. Jesus proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and that message is still true this morning. Christ could return at any moment to consummate His kingdom. And so don't wait any longer. Don't put it off till tomorrow or the next week, or when you have your act together. If you want to be washed clean of your sins, if you want to be declared right in God's sight, if you want to no longer be in bondage to sin, if you want to experience everlasting freedom and joy and security, if you want to be with God forever and ever in His everlasting kingdom, then repent and receive Christ as your King, as your Lord, as your Savior, as your greatest treasure. Would you repent and trust in Him this morning? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, there is much to say and much more that can be said about the kingdom of God, but from our time today, I hope that you have come to understand that in a broad, general sense, the kingdom of God is His sovereign reign over the entire universe and everything in it. And in a more narrow sense, the kingdom of God is His spiritual reign in the hearts of true believers who submit to His authority. And we saw that the Bible characterizes the kingdom of God in the following ways: that it's already here, but not yet fully here. That it is spiritual and not physical yet, and it's inclusive yet exclusive. Now, there are many more ways that we can use to describe the kingdom of God, but these encompass a good deal of what it is like. Now, with these things in mind, let me encourage you very quickly with one last thing. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is still at work today. like a mustard seed that grows from a sapling to a shrub to a large tree, the kingdom of God is growing and expanding. It is expanding into the hearts of people groups who have never before heard the name of Jesus. It's breaking down barriers and defenses around the hearts of many who have rejected Christ for decades. It's taking atheists and agnostics and Muslims and Buddhists and nominal Christians and the like and transforming them into true disciples of Christ. The kingdom of God is not dead. It is not stagnant. It is not stumbling. It is not faltering. It is alive and it is at work and it is active today. And so, don't lose heart and hope with all that you see going around you and hearing what is going on in our world and our culture today. God's kingdom is still at work today and is advancing according to his good purposes and for his glory. And so I pray that God would help us to be a people who live for his kingdom and who boldly take risks to proclaim his kingdom and to boldly proclaim the excellencies of Christ. I pray that God would be so gracious to use us to expand his kingdom into the hearts of those that we share the gospel with. And I pray that we do it not for our own name and recognition, but all for the glory of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, your Son taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is hallowed, your name is made great. I pray, God, that your name would be hallowed in and through us, that your name would be magnified and made great through us, O Lord God, that your name in this world would be made more and more great. And God, Jesus taught us to pray that your kingdom would come. And so, Father, we do pray, bring your kingdom. Fully usher in the kingdom of God, that your rule and reign would fully and finally be consummated here in this world. I pray, God, that we as citizens of heaven, as citizens of your kingdom, would live in such a way that we would advance your kingdom in the hearts of those who still do not know you, that we would be bold and unashamed to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, and that we would live for your sake and for your glory. Would you help us to be a people who seek first your kingdom and your righteousness? We pray, King Jesus, come. Bring your kingdom. Let your rule and reign fully be established here on this earth. And as we wait, and as we wait patiently, would you help us to live for your kingdom and kill the sin in our lives. King Jesus, we love you and we pray for your kingdom to come in our hearts and in this world. We love you, Jesus, and we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.